Be seated, please. Very good evening to all of you. Welcome all of you back to church on the third Sunday after Trinity. The church calendar is roughly divided into two huge sections. The first one is based on the life of Christ, and that stretches from Advent all the way to Trinity Sunday. And we're now into the second half of the church calendar, which stretches all the way from Trinity Sunday to the first Sunday of Advent, sometimes called Ordinary Time, where is the first part of the calendar year, look at the life of Christ, the second part, look at the life of the church. And so we have a set of lectionary readings before us this evening, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to preach across these two passages. Sometimes it's called lectionary preaching, and I trust that it'll be helpful for us as well. But let's get first a right perspective of the incident in the Gospel passage from Mark chapter 2. And Jesus was going through the grain fields with the disciples. And one can quite easily walk through a wheat field, as the light wheat stalks will part ways as you cut the path through it. And as you do so, your hands can brush, and if the wheat is at waist high, you can easily just brush it as you walk across. And so the point is, picking up the grains with your fingers as you walk through the field is not a lot of work. If they had broken a Sabbath law, they had missed the mark ever so lightly, literally by the tips of their fingers. But the law is the law. Just a brush of your fingertips, and once you cross the line, even if just slightly, you have broken it. And so the irony of this incident should not be lost to us. That unfortunately is the power, and often as well, the law become abusive when it causes us to entrap us, even though we have broken it only slightly. So the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Were his disciples guilty? Jesus never gave a direct reply to that question. But he cited an incident in 1 Samuel chapter 21, where clearly King David and this man clearly broke the law by eating consecrated bread reserved for the priests. And this point is good to pause. For if we have read the incident and just going by the law alone, we too will agree that it was wrong. Especially us here in Singaporeans, we are so wired to observe what is wrong and right. And Jesus therefore used that incident from 1 Samuel chapter 21 and this incident, a Pharisee's criticism of the disciples, to teach this. And the first thing you can draw from this passage is this truth, that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now, the teaching of the Sabbath is central to Jewish faith. In fact, the unique and the greatest gift, Jewish gift, or Judeo-Christian, if you like, the greatest gift is the gift of the Sabbath. The idea of rest, that there are boundaries to work and making money. The family, community, and rest is important. That life is not just about making money. Now, I'm a Chinese. I grew up in a family that were migrants, of course. And there's this idea that every minute you need to work to survive and to make money. We had hardly any concept of rest. Only time we rest is Chinese New Year, where we gamble everything away. And once everything is over, we start making money again. But for Jews and Christians, it's a day set apart weekly to gather to worship. It is about community. Actually, it's not Sabbath, it's not about privacy, but it's about community. People gathering together to worship. One famous rabbi put this very beautifully, he said this: the Sabbath sustains every one of Judaism's great institutions. In the synagogue, we re-engage with the community, praying their prayers, celebrating their joys, defining ourselves as part of the we rather than the I. Hearing and studying a Torah portion of the week, we travel back to join our ancestors at Sinai. When God spoke and gave us his written text, his marriage contract with the Jewish people, at home, I spend time, sacrosanct, undisturbed with my family, my wife, and my children. And I suppose for those of you who are single, I'll be your friends. And know that our marriage is sheltered under God's tabernacle of peace. Actually, so much can be said about the Sabbath, but that's not my focus or my sermon this evening. But Sabbath is at the heart of life itself. We rest because God rested. That we know from the early chapters of Genesis. And here Jesus said, this great idea, this great institution is made for man, not the other way around. And you can replace Sabbath with the word law, and you'll be saying the same thing. The law is made for man, not man for the law. And so Jesus turned things around. From our tendency to be preoccupied what is right and wrong and the law, and we lose the individual in the process. And he turned it around and says Sabbath is made for men. But he went on to say something that's outrageous, especially to a Jewish listener. He said this: the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. That is a huge claim. But Jesus is saying this only logical. If Sabbath is made for man, then how much more it is made for the Son of Man? If men are lords of the Sabbath, how much more the Lord of Lords is the Lord of the Sabbath? And Jesus took this occasion to teach that he is above the law. I must put it under enclosed parentheses, because this phrase above the law, as we understand, the way it's used in contemporary English, means the person, the law don't apply to that person. But that's not what is being said here or taught in the New Testament. When we say that Jesus is above the law, that he's Lord of Sabbath, what it means is that he is the source of the law. He has come to fulfill it. Jesus is not lawless, but he is above because he's the source. He's God himself. All law comes from the heart of God. In this sense, he is Lord of the Sabbath. In fact, his death on the cross is in obedience and submission to the law. And just as Sabbath is rest from work, he has come to give us rest from the work and burden of life itself, of trying hard to be the person we know we should be, of wrestling and dealing with the problems of sin. Things that happened in the course of this week, even you come this evening into God's church, you feel a sense of burden. And therefore Jesus said, come to me, all you that are heavy laden, and I'll give you Sabbath. I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace. Peace is something that every human being is looking for. True rest is something all of us are yearning in our heart. And Jesus said, because he's died on the cross for us, through him we can find true rest. Through Jesus, we can bring our brokenness in our lives, our sins, the questions that we have that don't seem to have an answer, before God, through Jesus Christ, and find a true Sabbath, enter that rest that God has promised for us. That is taught very clearly in the book of Hebrews. But that's not my focus as you look at these two passages this evening. What we can see as we bring these two passages together is that Jesus has given now a new law, a law that comes through his Holy Spirit. And St. Paul spoke about it in the first few chapters of 2 Corinthians, But he talked about how the law of Moses was glorious, but it's a fading glory. But the law of the Spirit that comes through Jesus is a glory that grows brighter day by day. And St. Paul said, what a privilege it is to be part of this gospel, of this ministry. What a wonderful privilege it is. And therefore we proclaim, Paul says, it was clear to say, not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, as of servants for Jesus' sake. I'll say something later on about this title I've chosen for this sermon, being given over. And St. Paul went on to talk about what a glorious, what a privilege, but how are we going to carry this glory? And this passage in 2 Corinthians 4 is not about suffering, but it is actually about ministry. But how this ministry has to be carried in our humanity, has to be carried by those who are willing to suffer, willing to be given over for the sake of others. So verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And we carry this treasure of the gospel in our human frailty, that people may see that the true treasure lies in the glory and the power of God, not us. For we are only clay jars. And as we know, clay jars were widely used in the ancient world, even today in some parts of the world it's being used in homes and temples for storage. Being clay, they were easily broken and dispense of. So it's very common, widely used, and highly dispensable. If it's broken, you don't try to repair it. You simply throw it away. In fact, every archaeological dig will yield up pieces of broken clay pots. When we were building the Cathedral New Sanctuary, the workers found many pieces of broken clay. So it's common, ubiquitous, yeah. It's found all over the place, it's cheap, and therefore clay jars provides a penetrating illustration for St. Paul. For our bodies too are like clay jars. For we are frail, weak, transitory, and yes, very dispensable. We are mortals. And just as St. Paul said in verse 6, let light shine out of darkness, creation language. And he reminds us that he is the potter, we are the clay. We are creatures, we are not creator, right? We are temporary, we are transitory, and the time will come when we so give up our own breath. So clay jars are us. And St. Paul moved on to describe his ministry in four antitheses. Thesis, and it's, but it, yes and no, yes and no, four contrasting ideas. And he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair. It's very interesting, in the Greek, the word perplexed is nearly impossible to translate properly into English. The Greek phrase, aporumenoi, exa poru manoi, perplexed and perplexed to the degree, to the extreme. Because St. Paul is saying here, perplexed, but not perplexed to the degree, to the extreme degree. In the NEB, New English Bible, it says, bewildered, we are never at our wit's end. That may well be a good translation. Persecuted, but not forsaken. I am persecuted actually to be pursued. Like King David being pursued by his enemies, but God sees and he will be faithful. It's not easy to be pursued by an enemy, to be harassed. Some of you may have gone through that, right? You can't sleep at night. I know there's a brother in the church, we're praying for him because he was waiting for his court case. And so this sense of being in guilt, this sense of wondering what the judgment will be, has caused him many sleepless nights. And to come to church grounds to find peace. Struck down, but not destroyed. If you like, knocked down, but not Knock out. And verse 10, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. And verse 11, for we who live are always being given over. Always being given over to death for Jesus' sake and for your sake, as Paul has said earlier on. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. We are a constant prey. Being given over. When I first chose this title, my wife Jennifer said, what a boring title. What's the unusual kind of, you know, a title that does not catch anybody's attention. So I thought maybe I should change it. Maybe, you know, treasure in jars of clay or something, something more exciting. But I thought this phrase, being given over, is a good phrase to etch in the minds of my sermon listeners. To remember that ministry is about being given over. When I first started my ministry, I've been in ministry for a long time now. I first entered full-time ministry in 1986. At that time, with huge dreams of making something of my life, I know that it won't be involve money, right? But finding other ways to be significant. Maybe to be a good preacher, to be a famous pastor, to pastor a growing church, you know. And so I have all these grand dreams of making my life count, fulfill, find fulfillment in life. What am I created in it? What am I in this world for? And being a Malaysian, actually, I was very lost. This country of Singapore induced these feelings as well. How can I be a somebody instead of being a nobody? But as the longer I serve, I suddenly realized the ministry is not about taking. Ministry is about giving. Ministry is about decreasing yourself, giving yourself over. It's about sacrifice. It is not about making a name for yourself. It is about glorifying the name of Jesus. And friends, this is the wonderful ministry that God has called us to take up. That we are privileged to participate. Now it's tempting to read this passage and say, oh, St. Paul is talking about himself. He's an apostle. I'm just an ordinary Anglican, you know, coming to cathedral every week. This is St. Paul and he's his business. Dia punya pasal, as you say in Malay, right? But actually, St. Paul very often in these few chapters used the word we. It's about the ministry of the church, not only his own ministry. In fact, myself and Canon Luite, you refer to us as priests, right? And so we are priests in the Anglican church. But sometimes this term priest is not helpful. And we have this mystical notion that ministry only belongs to the clergy. In fact, the Anglican church firmly believes in the priesthood of all believers. There's no need to doubt that because it's clearly taught in the New Testament. It was the late Archbishop Michael Ramsay who reminded us that the church is called to continue the priestly ministry of Jesus. To be a priest is to stand between God and man, right? To bring man to God, right? And to represent man before God. The priestly role of the church. And so I'm called a priest because we are following the priesthood of Jesus, because the church is called to fulfill the priestly ministry of Jesus. Some in the church are set apart to be equipped to enable the church to play this priestly role. And we happen to have the name priest to remind the whole church of our primary responsibility. And the language, Ephesians chapter 4, to equip the saints for ministry. That's my role. That's Canon Duite role. Not to replace your ministry, but to equip you so that you can be priests for God out there. So that together, we may be given over to serve a world in need of Christ. Amen. And of course, we go through different kinds of suffering. A few of us need to give our life for the sake of the gospel. Some do. Some of my colleagues paying a high price to be ministry. Some of us are blessed more comfort. I'm not sure I can call that a blessing, because always a blessing to suffer for Christ. But still, being given over in various forms. The church, and this is how the church should posture herself before the world. So just to draw these two passages together and to reflect. What a glorious ministry. What a wonderful gospel to share with the world. What a privilege that we have a message that can change the world, can change lives. It's been my privilege these 30 over years to be part of a ministry that have real influence over people, and to bring them to God and see amazing changes, hear the testimonies, to see lives being transformed. What a glorious privilege. And so, friends, we need to continue to find our glory in this treasure that we are to hold. To put at the heart of the life of the cathedral the need to share the good news. I guess you remember the first month I was in the cathedral, and a chance meeting, or rather someone arranged for me to meet someone who is very experienced in ministry. He is canon twice over, and he was an advisor, still is, I believe, advisor to the Archbishop of Canterbury on evangelism. And when I met him, just a 1 hour meeting, the first few minutes, he told me, to this new vicar of the cathedral, he said, "Terry, the cathedral is not important." I was actually quite shocked by his statement. But next, he moved on to explain, the gospel is far more important. It is the ministry that the cathedral is called to. Don't worry. Yes, there's money to sort out. There's building walls falling apart to take care of, pipe organs, bells, whatever, the things that we need to care about. But don't forget, the main thing you need to be concerned about is the gospel. And it reminds me of this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The treasure is far more important than the jars of clay. Amen? Far more important than the jars of clay. Even the cathedral, for all its glorious heritage, is simply, compared to surpassing glory of God and the gospel, is just simply a clay. A bit more ornamented, a bit more history in it, but still, relative to the gospel, a piece of clay. And how are we therefore going to hold this ministry together, friends? I will say this, the more human we are, in the right sense of the word, the more clay we are, the more others will see the Lord. I believe God is doing a deep work in church, not just in the Anglican church, but churches across Singapore. He's shaking the church. For the Singapore as a nation has become too rich too fast. One in five Singaporeans is a Christian. So imagine the amount of resources they have found in the church. And because of that, sometimes pastors can take on the status of a celebrity. And it's something that it's not just about independent churches, mainline pastors as well. You may read in the papers about, this is not a Singaporean pastor, some American pastors who are jetting, flying in private jets, and they think the Jews alive today, they'll be doing the same thing as well. And God is shaking His church, calling His church to humility, to repentance. Our posture before the world is to serve, not control, not dominate, not to show off our wealth and influence, but to serve the world. And friends, we need this humility before us. And we, mainline church, we are not exempted from that as well. And sometimes we put vicars, archdeacons, and bishops on a pedestal. God forbid if you ever worship our bishop. God forbid. He will say the same thing. God forbid. He's just, for he is, after all, just a man. When I started the ministry here, my dean was Bishop John Tan. I spent 2 years as a deacon, training in the cathedral. And Dean John Tan was the headmaster before. And so he's actually a very humorous person and very witty and a wonderful, gentle heart. But when he fulfilling his role as a dean, as a trainer, he was very strict with us. He used to strike fear in my heart, you know. But it's quite amazing. On now Sunday morning at 8 a.m. service, he's seated there listening now to me, and he has served his stint, and now he's just an ordinary member. And look at him, it reminds me that one day I'll be seated there like him too, on the pew, you know. And my time has come. I'm just a human being, fact, when I spoke, shared this sermon at 8 o'clock service, I made a mistake. I said, Dean John Tan, he is like me. We are just clay pots. I meant to say jars of clay, you know, but you know how in our Asian context we use clay pots, right? But actually, clay pot is not very far off from how worthless it is, right? It's a treasure that's more important. So don't put us on the pedestal. We're simply called to be servants of God. And therefore, with this posture, friends, we serve the world. And I quickly end with a few things. Being given over. As I say, few of us need to face martyrdom. But we can sometimes give over a few meals. I'm talking about fasting. Because from the 1st of July to 8th of August, a unique opportunity. And churches around Singapore is calling for a season of solemn praying and fasting. I want to encourage you, if you're a believer, to be part of this. To love the nations on our knees. Many of you have not gone through national service, right? Especially if you are non-Singaporean or you are non, of course, we have non-Singaporean male. But you can serve the nation through prayer and fasting. Not too much to ask, but it's a special season where we are praying for Singapore. And it's a exciting season. We are seeing what's going on in the Korean Peninsula. There's been just a wonderful summit. And some amazing things that are going on in Malaysia. And we ought to know that prayer do make a difference. So set aside time to pray. And as you do so, that so will prepare us for a celebration of hope next May. Because we're going to be glory in the gospel. I forgot to mention, that very same clergy who's the double canon advisor to the Archbishop of Canterbury is actually Canon J. John. Little did I know, 2.5 years later, none of us could guess he will be appointed as a rally preacher for next year in May. And he'll be therefore calling us, drawing us out too, challenging us in the cathedral, not be comfortable in our pews, but to bring the gospel, the good news, to the world that's in need of him. And I end on this note. Friends, being in ministry is exciting, especially when you trust in the Holy Spirit to do the work. I just attended my 5th camp in the cathedral. We have different service level camps. It's amazing to see what God is doing. And just now, just standing there looking at the Myanmar just had a service that moved they used to serve the meals in the amphitheater. Now they move it to under the tent. They're getting more people coming. And the leaders was telling me just now that this is a low Sunday. So normally they have an average 150, but recently they've been hitting on a regular basis nearly 200 people coming, right? Because they've been reaching out. And I told him, God has a heart for sojourners. Our part, no committee could plan that. Our part is to pray. Our part is to love. Our part is to trust God by His Spirit to work. Our part is to pray treasures that we carry. Clay jars, but we are faithful. The treasure, light, you cannot contain the light. It just simply shine. And I'm seeing God at work across the board in the cathedral. And I ask you to join in during the season of solemn assembly. Join me in giving ourselves over for the sake of others and for the sake of the glory of Jesus. So, Father, we pray in this day and age, help us as a church to serve with a vision, to serve out of deep gratitude, this wonderful treasure given to us, the treasure of the gospel, and always willing to give ourselves over for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen.
Let us, as we respond to